Thank you for the Azaria and the worship team doing that. Two things that come to mind as they were ministering there. First of all, I'm just so grateful for the people of FTPC using their gifts and talents for the Lord. Some of that is very visible up here. There's also the invisible aspect. In fact, even this group, I know they were here for a long time on Wednesday evening, just preparing in order to be able to minister this way. Then I was thinking how many of our people do work that's behind the scene that's very essential to the machinery of the church, and it's not even seen, but they're doing their faithful work. That's a blessing. The other thing that came across as I was listening there is the theological. The song, a key phrase, is "Come and see what God has done." That's an invitation to faith. And it struck me how this is a song about the birth of Jesus. Come and see what God has done. And in Matthew 28, at the resurrection of Jesus, the angel says, "Come and see." So it's like the whole of Christ's life. Let's take a look. Come and see what God has done. And then put your faith. Put your faith in Jesus. And I want us to keep that in mind as we look at our text today. Our text is Jeremiah 29, verses 1 to 14. In the little skit that Micah and I did, Chuck was in despair over estrangement in relationship. Then a letter changed everything. A letter gave him hope. A letter he chose to believe the message that was there. And as we come to this text here, it's about a letter. A letter that is to bring hope if those who receive this letter receive it by putting faith in the one who sent it. So let's hear God's word. Jeremiah 29, verses 1 to 14. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It, meaning the letter, said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." God bless this reading of the Word. I want to tell you about a young man named Daniel, a man who is full of ambition, God-given talent, a man who was a leader among his peers. In fact, one of the types, Daniel would be this the type of guy in his high school yearbook would be most likely to succeed. In addition to this, Daniel grew up in a family of great influence, and so resources that he would need to whatever he would want to do, they would be available. And to top it all off, Daniel had a deep faith in God. We might say that Daniel was the one who had the sky as his limit until the sky fell in. In an all too common scenario in our world today, Daniel's country where he lived was invaded by another country. Daniel, as a youth, was taken with many of his other countrymen hostage into the conquering country. Dreams dashed, hopes seemingly gone. Only the Daniel we're talking about is not a victim of one of the many conflicts in our world today. This was 2,600 years ago, a Daniel that most of us know, the Daniel of the Bible. This Daniel grew up in Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, living in Jerusalem. He was of noble birth. And he was there in Jerusalem when the first Babylonian influence came in, or actually conquest. That's what's referred to here in verse 2 of chapter 29. That King Jehoiakim, the queen mother, court officials, leaders of Judah, Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans. Daniel was among them in the first wave of exiles to go to Babylon. Not the last, but the first. The last would occur many years later, 586 BC, when Babylon came and literally destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, and if you know the time he was prophesying is, it's understandable. He prophesied throughout this whole time. And the letter that God inspired him to send here that we have in Jeremiah 29 was probably sent about 7 or 8 years before that final attack on Jerusalem. But after Daniel and many others were already in exile in Babylon, it's to them that he wrote. It was a letter to provide hope in the midst of despair. Despair can take many different forms in our lives. A seemingly endless job search, a promising relationship that turns sour, a health issue, a financial struggle. Despair comes in many forms. Whatever form, it doesn't just impact the individual, but also the people around that individual, their loved ones and friends. But then multiply that when you consider despair not coming to an individual, but to a whole people group. And that's what we find here, because it's not just an individual, it's all of Judah. Not just the ones in exile already, but the ones still in Jerusalem, under Babylon's thumb, uncertain what will happen, filled with despair. It's in that context that Jeremiah is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this letter to the exiles who are already there in Babylon. A letter of hope. And so as he writes it, it starts off, interestingly enough, this is what the Lord Almighty says to all those I carried into exile. God carried into exile. Now, Nebuchadnezzar may have been his earthly instrument, but it's a reminder that God allowed this to happen because of Israel's repeated idolatry, sin against God. So God was behind this because of that reason. And the reason why Jeremiah was then inspired to write this letter becomes clear in verses 8 and 9. Where it says, do not let the prophets and diviners among you, in other words, in Babylon, deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. These false prophets were telling the people and the exiles in Babylon, hang on, because God's going to be delivering us very soon. In fact, the chapter right before, chapter 28, is about a very influential prophet in Jerusalem, Hananiah, who was prophesying just that. He said, God's about ready to break the yoke of Babylon. He'll bring the exiles back. And of course, word of Hananiah's prophecy had gone to Babylon and encouraged the false prophets there. And of course, this is what many of the exiles wanted to hear. So they were ready to go. God's going to break Babylon's yoke. But Jeremiah, in his letter, says, no, no, no. You're going to be here a long time. So what he says, God says through him in verses 5 and 6, settle down. Build homes for yourselves. Plant your gardens. Establish families. But what really becomes radical is in verse 7, where God says to these exiles, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you. And then, if that's not radical enough, God then says, pray to the Lord for it. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Pray for the wicked, evil Babylonians? But here's where I think we recognize how this letter really speaks to us today, 2,600 years later. Do you see echoes of the Sermon on the Mount here? For us in the new covenant with Christ, where he tells us to love our enemies and to pray for them? You see, what we need to realize here is that in a sense, symbolically, we are all born, biblically, into sin. We are all born into a world that's Babylon, a sinful world. But what happens is when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are redeemed from our sin. He forgives our sin. And we are new creatures in Christ. Paul says in Philippians 3, we are now citizens of God's kingdom. And 1 Peter chapter 2 says that we are aliens. We are exiles here on earth. We are like exiles, not because we aren't sinners, but we are sinners redeemed by the blood of Christ and now belong to Him. We have a future home in glory. Just like it says here in verse 14, God's gracious promise. He says, I will bring you back. It's all by grace. We're saved. And God has promised us that promised land after our exile on this earthly Babylon is done. But meanwhile, while we are here, we are to seek the blessing of those around us. That's what we did in the Lord's Watch. First Tuesday every month, we pray blessing over our city and pray for renewal in the church and all that. It's praying for our Babylon and praying blessing. So that leads us to one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, Jeremiah 29:11, where it says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. I've never actually kept score, but as I've heard through many years, Christians recite their favorite verses in the Bible, this is one that's in the top echelon, along with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and Romans 8:28, and something like that. Jeremiah 29:11 gets thrown in there as well. God saying, I have good plans for you to give you a future and a hope. And I think it's very valid. Yet I'm also concerned sometimes that verse can be taken out of context. We forget where it really belongs. It's in a letter. A letter that's to bring hope out of despair. And the you here, to give you a hope and a future, is a plural you. It's to a people group. And we sometimes forget the verse right before it. Let me remind you of that. The Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. Yes, it's all by grace. But did you catch that? 70 years. The false prophets are saying, it's just real soon now, God's going to take us back. Jeremiah says, no, settle in, you're here for a lifetime. Wow, a lifetime. Friends, we are here on this Babylonian earth for a lifetime to bear witness to Christ. Now, my guess is when this letter reached Babylon and when the Jewish exiles heard this letter, the false prophets and those who were kind of in their camp and listening to them, if they had Facebook back then, Jeremiah would have been unfriended just like that. I mean, the gall for a letter to come and say, settle down. You're going to be here a long time. And if that wasn't bad enough, for him to suggest that they ought to pray for Babylon, guess what word we've talked about is so used today that begins with O? Outrage. That would have been outrage. What do you mean pray for the Babylonians? But you know what? There were people that heard this letter and they knew God was loving and faithful and they trusted in God like young Daniel. Young Daniel heard this and he was inspired to trust God. And we have in the book of Daniel wonderful, you know, examples of his deep faith in the Lord as he served God in Babylon, even in the courts of Babylon, and yet was faithful to God the whole time. As far as we know, Daniel never made it back to Jerusalem. He was probably in his teens or 20s, and definitely by the time this letter came, he would have been at least in his 20s. So he was probably 70 years later, in his 80s or 90s. Probably never made it back. But what a witness he had in Babylon for the true God. What about us? How are we living in this Babylonian world? Did you know what follows that great promise in verse 11? God says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. God is with us. That's Emmanuel. He is with us as we live in a broken world. But he says, I'm with you. Call to me. And he says, verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's what God calls us to do. And when we seek Him with all our heart, when we say, I trust You, Lord, You are with me, that is when we have a wonderful witness for Christ. And that's our challenge, too. It's our challenge because we live in this Babylonian world where there are false prophets calling out and saying, this is how you should live. This is what we... Even saying, this is how God wants us to be. But like it says here in verse 9, I have not sent them, declares the Lord. And there are false idols that beckon us as well. We have to stay pure. Daniel was able to be in the courts of Babylonian government and yet stayed pure in his devotion to God. And friend, we can too in our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, we too have a letter that's been given to us to dispel the despair and to fill us with hope. And that letter is called the Bible. God has given us His Bible, a love letter. And in this Bible, God tells the story of the Son of God who left the glories of heaven and came as an exile into this broken, sinful Babylonian world, born in Bethlehem. And there, he grew up in Judah, in Israel, and showed us how God wants us to live, even though we're incapable of doing that. Not with our sinful hearts, we can't live that way, a life of sacrificial love. But Jesus also took the steps necessary to enable us to have a new heart so that we can live sacrificially with His love. And He did it by doing the unexpected and unprecedented miracle of giving Himself up on the cross. You see, He not only prayed for us, His enemies, He then died for us, His enemies, in order to make us His friends, in order to deliver us from sin and reconcile us to the Father's love. And then He rose triumphantly from the dead. Come and see. It's this Lord and Savior that we give our lives to, that we call on and seek with all of our heart. And then we can have victory over whatever despair we wrestle with in our hearts. Because God is a God of hope. Our gospel is a gospel of hope. So let's call upon Him. Let's seek Him with all of our heart. And let's find that victory as people who have received a love letter from God. What I'd like us to do is, as I said, verse 11 is a plural you. It's you, plural. We need one another. We need to hear this call from God to one another, that He loves us and that there is hope in Christ. I want us to pray for one another. And in a moment, I'm just going to have you get in some small groups and have one of you volunteer to pray a blessing over your group, and to fill, that the Holy Spirit would fill that group with hope through Jesus Christ. That hope that drives out a sense of despair and hopelessness. Because whatever is going on in our lives, God does not want us to wallow in hopelessness. Even though we are facing tough situations, He fills us with hope and peace because He's with us in this Babylonian world, and He will fulfill His promises to us. So take a moment, gather in some small groups, and one of you lead out in prayer of blessing and hope for one another. And now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope to the glory of God forever and ever. Amen.